land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall you sit here? I can only imagine in my mind the righteous anger and indignation, and maybe a little bit of fleshly anger that must have welled up inside Moses when these children of the two tribes came again, 40 years removed from their parents, having the same conversation, that we're sufficed to stay right where we're at. And would you just give us this land right here? And it could have been with the best of intentions that these children came to him that were actually grown men now. It was probably with the best of intentions. And we see that they came with a devised plan. Listen, we're cattle ranchers. And this land that we're in here, this is good for cattle. We've never been on the other side of Jordan. We don't know what lies over there. We know that we see Jericho and we see its walls, and that isn't necessarily hospitable to cattle. And that's our business. This is the business that we're in. And so we're asking kindly, would you give us this land so that we don't have to get us and our cattle across Jordan? Oh, Moses, you start to read it, and we're going to continue reading here. He throws at them. He says, listen, you know what awaits us on the other side of Jordan. Yes, I see Jericho. You know the army that you have, and you and all your clans, because if you go back and you see where the Lord added them up and counted them, we're talking about probably somewhere between 60 and 80,000 men, warriors, that are just going to decide, hey, we're staying here while y'all cross the Jordan and go over on the other side. And so Moses' first argument to them was, are you just going to sit here on this side of Jordan because you're satisfied with where you're at? And the rest of us are hanging on to a promise. In fact, I've been wandering around out here for 40 years waiting on this promise. And I've been giving my personal blood, sweat, and tears to this. I've been promised this by God. I'm holding on to this. And now I can see it. It's actually physically here. And are you just going to sit over here on this side of the river while you watch your brothers and sisters and people that you've worked with and labored with and rubbed shoulders with for all these years cross over that river and go over there and go to war? Really? This is his first argument to them. And then verse 7, he says, and wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. He's referring back to when the Lord sent the spies. It was their fathers who were selected by Moses and sent by God to view the land of Canaan, a land that flowed with milk and honey, a land that had been promised to their ancestors, a promise that had been passed down by this time to 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 generations who've been holding on to the promise, living in the promise, believing what it was that God had told them he was going to give to them for a possession. My goodness. There's a lot of things the Lord spoke to me throughout time, Brother Berglund, but I don't know that the Lord's, I can't recall anything off the top of my head that the Lord's ever said, I'm going to put this in your possession. This is going to be yours. I'm going to give this to you. This is something physically that you're going to have. And here they are now sitting on this side of Jordan, needing to cross to the other side to physically put their feet on the land that the Lord has given them. And he's reminding them, it was your dad's. was your fathers who the Lord sent to scope out this land. In fact, they're the only ones among us who have actually seen it. They're the only ones among us who actually got to taste the milk and the honey. They're the only ones among us who got to eat of those grapes. They saw the vines. They saw the land. They know what it is. They got to experience it. And yet they came back and 10 voices out of millions of people, 10 voices changed the entire direction for a nation of people. And 10 voices, you think it's important who you listen to and who you get your spiritual information from? 10 voices turned a million people and caused them to give up on the promises of God. 10 voices. And we worry about the majority in America speaking out or versus the minority in America speaking out. I'm telling you, if just a few people can settle in their mind and in their heart that what God has given me is mine and what God has promised me will be mine. I'm not giving up on it. I'm not letting go of it. Because the scripture proves otherwise. I'll give you another example. The Tower of Babel. Their intentions were all wrong, and their motive was ill. But God looked down on what a group of people were doing, and he said, my goodness, they're of one mind, they're of one heart, they're working together. And he said, the scripture says that nothing will be withheld from them. I got to do something about this. I don't agree with what they're doing, but in the spirit and mind of what they're doing, they're going to accomplish something. And so Moses is reminding these guys, come on. We've been wandering around out here 40 years. It's because of your dads that we've had to wander out here for 40 years. This is deja vu all over again. What's going on? Verse 9. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swore, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel. He's still talking to the boys. He's reminding them. And he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. You know the story. He waited one by one for each of those who failed to believe that God could do what he said he was going to do. Hear me. He waited one by one for those to fall off the scene, to pass off the way, to move out of the way, to get out of the way. He waited for each of those to move on so that he could give a generation that would believe him the things that he promised them. I would pose this question to you today. What generation are you in? Because each of us represent a generation. A generation of those who believe the promises of God, who stand firmly upon his word and say, whatever it was that God's promised this congregation, I'm a part of it now. You see, there were people who were born into the promise. There weren't people that were there at the original promise. I don't know about the humble beginnings of the apostolic church in the city of Puyallup. I don't know about the world of Pentecost and things that happened among that group of people who were apostolic believers going all the way back into the 70s. And I don't know what it was before then and things that were spoken and prophesied over this city and congregations. I don't know about all that. And maybe not everybody who was there in earshot and listening heard those things are still around today. Maybe they passed off the scene. Maybe they don't believe those promises anymore. Many don't even believe the message, but I know that there are nephews and nieces, there are cousins, there are those in this room today who those promises have been passed down to. Me, I was born into that promise. I became, the Lord placed me here. The Lord made me a part of that promise. And the men that Moses are talking to here, he's saying, listen, you were born into this. And because of your dads, we've wandered around and we've had to wait out an entire generation that was faithless. And now here we are, 40 years later. You guys want to do the same thing. Verse 14. And behold, you are risen up in your father's stead. Wow. You've risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. Are you trying to do the same thing over again? You had a chance to change it, generation. You had a chance to make a difference. You had a chance to obtain the promises, but you're walking in the same position that your fathers did. Verse 15. For if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye, everybody say ye. He didn't say God would destroy them all. He said, your faithlessness, your failure to believe the promises of God, your failure to understand and take hold of what God is wanting to give you, yours personally will be the destruction of all of Israel. Verse 16, that's weighty. That's weighty. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. Think about that for a minute. They wanted to build cities there. The New Living Translation says, let us build fortified cities. Anybody here ever built a city? You know how long it takes to build a city? Especially the way they built cities. Especially a fortified city. And they come back to Moses and they're like, yeah, we're with you, but we're going to build a city right here. This is going to be our city. And verse 17 says, we'll go ready. We'll arm ourselves and we'll go before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place. But our people, our kids, our cattle, our wives, they're all going to dwell back here. That 60 to 80,000, so let's just say conservatively 200, 250,000 people, we're going to possess this back here. Oh, our warriors will go with you, but we're coming back. You read on in the next chapters, just in case anybody thinks that maybe they changed their mind. No, you go read forward a few chapters when they're in the land of Canaan and the Lord is doling out land through Moses to the people of Israel. He said, listen, the children of Gad, and the children, they already got theirs. They're over there on the other side. They're people that refuse to believe the promise. They will dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. They didn't believe. Their whole basis of this. They didn't believe that God was able to protect their children and their wives while they were out at battle. I'm telling you, this, if you can't tell, this is weighing on me this morning. Because my lack of faith doesn't just affect me, it affects the next generation. And a group of dads who basically just came back and said, you know what? It's a great place, but man, those giants are huge. Those people are monsters. We're as grasshoppers in their eyes. We're so tiny. That was their vocalizing and they're putting into words. They're speaking out their faithlessness, their mistrust or lack of trust in God, that he was able to defeat their enemies, that he was able to continue the process that he had done all along. They didn't trust God. And now here's the generation behind them saying, we got to find some way to protect ourselves. This God that we serve, he's not able to protect us, so we're going to stop. We're going to stop spiritual progress. Oh, I know it was physical. I know they were physically setting up camp and tearing down and moving on. But this was a spiritual moment. This was spiritual progress. They were getting ready to cross the Jordan River. The priests and Levites were getting ready to pick up the Ark of the Covenant and step foot into the Jordan River with a new leader and all the things that went along with that part of the story. God was getting ready to do the miraculous among them. This was a spiritual moment in their history, and they were trying to put a stop to spiritual movement. Verse 18, we will not return into our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side of Jordan eastward. And Moses said unto them, if ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the Lord and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. I couldn't help but think of the first chapter of Joshua, when they were getting ready to cross the Jordan, Brother Cool. And Joshua said to all the people, get up, pack your stuff up, and when you see the ark moving, get behind it, because you're getting ready to go somewhere we've never gone before. Oh my goodness. God was getting ready to lead them into unprecedented territory, Brother Toms. He was getting ready to take them into places that they had. You see, this land that they were in, they'd been wandering around in it for a while, so they knew it pretty well. Go read Numbers 33 and look at their camping spots. They knew it well. They'd moved around a lot in that area, but he said, listen, on this side, this is unprecedented territory, and we're going to follow the leading of the Spirit of the Lord. Oh, I know it was typified in that wooden box that had those cherubims and their wings over it. But that was the Spirit of the Lord. That was the voice of the Lord to them. And that was their leading. And he said, listen, we're getting behind it. But yet there were those who refused to believe. I wondered in my mind, as those families watched all the men, the warriors, leave that day and head out and follow that, as they all sat back there in their cities and their land that was theirs. I wonder if anybody questioned, I wonder what it's going to be like over there. I'm always one of those people that feels like if I miss something, I'm going to be missing out on it, you know? Something new and exciting going on, and if I decide, I'm not interested in that. But I wonder what I'm missing out on. I wonder what fun I'm going to miss out on if I decide that I'm not interested in this, or I'm too cool to participate. Am I missing out on something? I wonder if their children at some point down the road thought, I wonder what they got over there. I wonder what life was like in Jericho. I wonder what life was like in Canaan. I wonder what life was like on the other side of Jordan. So I ask you this question today in all seriousness. Where will you be satisfied at? Because at some point, all of us will reach a point spiritually where we may say to ourselves, you know what, I'm perfectly fine where I'm at. I'm okay here. Look, this is who I am. This is who we are. You know, I'm comfortable in this setting. I'm comfortable at this place of my walk with God. And I'm not sure, you see, if I take the next step and I cross this great divide, the spiritual Jordan of my life, if I cross that, there's all kinds of things on the other side that are unknowns to me. And it's outside my comfort zone. And I'm not sure that I'm ready for that. So with all honesty and openness and frankness, there are individuals in this room who will choose. They'll have that conversation with the Lord at some point in their walk with him. You know, God, I'm okay. Can I stay right here? I'm okay right here. I'm comfortable right here. Will you not make me cross Jordan? I'm sure half the battle was, how are we going to get across Jordan? In their minds, they're looking at all their, see, this is the cattle farmers. How are we going to get all our cows across that raging river? We'll just stay here. This is more comfortable. Oh, you got to apply this to wherever you're at in your life and whatever it is that you're struggling with and whatever it is the Lord's asking of you today, because it's different for everybody. What he's going to require and ask of me and the steps that he's going to ask me to take spiritually are different than you. And I can't size myself up against Brother Pablo and say, well, the Lord's asking him to do this, so he's probably going to ask that of me next. No, because his spiritual walk's different than mine. And what the Lord may be asking of him, he may not be asking of me. And his Jordan may be wider than deep and deeper than mine. And his Jordan may require more faith to cross. And he may watch me walk up to my Jordan and step into it and start marching across and watch the waters part and think, oh my goodness, I wish I had the faith to do that. And maybe God's going to part his Jordan differently. Each of us has been dealt a measure of faith, and each of us has been given a measure of grace sufficient for where we're at, sufficient for our spiritual health, sufficient for our spiritual state, and sufficient for whatever it is he asks us to do. Where will you stop? Where will you stop? Where will you become comfortable? That's not a question you have to answer right now. But I hope with everything inside of me that that question pricks something in your spirit that brings you to a place of thought process and conversation with the Lord. And searching your current state, searching where you're at right now and saying, oh God, I want every single thing that you have for me. There is no way, I don't know about you, but this is my prayer. There's no way I'm stopping short. I'm not going to give up on half blessings. I'm not going to give up with half promises. I'm not going to give up with just be okay with seeing Hadley obtain the promises. These are promises you gave me, Father. And I want them. I want them. Why? Because there's a generation coming behind me, and I want them to fight for their promises. Like Paul told Timothy, war for the prophecies. I want to see them fight for their promises, and they're going to learn to fight for their promises by watching Dad fight for their promises. Amen. Would you pray with me for a moment here in this room right now? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. He no roboria la la bashanda ya la la boko baye. He no roboria la la bashiano robokia maye.
Praise your holy name, Father. Praise your holy name, Father. Brother Heiner, would you close that shade? Would you shut those lights off back there, please? Brother Kendrick, would you darken that screen, if you don't mind? I feel the faith that's been transmitted in this room right now. I appreciate the ministry of the Lord up to this point and what he's communicated for us, to us. But I've been sensing a need. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. He's sensitive to our needs. He is careful to know our every situation. Brother Nunzio, when you came here the first time or first couple of times, you had your arm in a sling. You had injured your arm. And so I think just about everybody that approached you, they were careful not to bring hurt or pain or, you know, so we, of course, extended our hand to greet you and reached around, but we were very cautious, very careful. If you've ever been bruised, maybe a bruised rib, your gait changed. The way that you walk changed. The places that you went would be changed. You would stay away from crowds. When you approached anybody, you were guarded. You were careful. You were eyes watching to make sure. Don't, you know, please don't bump. Don't cause. And if you thought there was the slightest chance, oh, you would wince. Preparation for the possibility of somebody bumping up against that bruise. The scripture says of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah and then in Matthew, a bruised reed he'll not break. A smoking flax he will not quench until he brings forth judgment and victory. And I was standing with a gentleman the other day, not next to a reed, but next to a branch, a tree. And it was my mishandling of that tree, but a branch that I had watched grow for 2 years was hanging and just holding on by the skin of the bark. And I thought to myself, how could I have done that? But the gentleman that I was with said, well, there's no hope for that. Oh, I could feel it as he ripped that branch off of that tree. And I looked to the scripture realizing the Lord said a bruised reed he wouldn't break. He wouldn't toss it to the side. He wouldn't discard it. But the way of the Lord is to come alongside that, shore it up, offer some help to it. His compassions and his mercies, they fail not. You know, he observes and he watches us, and we go through our our days and our seasons and our times and our encounters. And so because he is not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, he feels, he knows, he's sensitive to just how you feel going through your situation. We've received faith from the promises of God, the things that have been uttered and spoken here today concerning even the prophecies of God. But sometimes in our bruised state, we can maybe agree, but it's hard for us to embrace and walk in those promises. And so the Lord, who knows our frame, sees the severity of our situation and its impact upon us as an individual, knows I've got to take some care here. I've got to help strengthen this. I've got to encourage this situation. I've got to bring some healing into this situation, to this individual. We sing the songs of Zion. We worship as unto the Lord and speak of joy and the awesomeness of God, even sometimes in the midst of our standing there and our suffering. I don't know your frame. I don't know the severity of your situation, but I assure you, he does. He does. You know, if you get into a fist fight with somebody and you get hit maybe in the face, first strike, it does kind of hurt a little bit. But as the fight ensues, there's something that happens in our body. There's something that elevates. Brother Lindsay, you could probably tell us all about the details of it. But there's something that happens in the middle of a traumatic situation that all of a sudden, there seems to be a shift that you don't feel the pain of the bruises and the scars, and the, you know, there's this survival thing that kicks in and adrenaline flows. That's in the heat of the battle. And that's in a physical fight. I would dare to say that some of the greatest bruises and some of the deepest pain can come from just a personal encounter of rejection. No fists have flown. Nobody got shot. No car wreck. But the pain of personal rejection and the situations that follow and how you look at you, no matter how anybody else looks at you, it's how you look at you, can sometimes bring some of the deepest and most harmful pain in our lives as human beings and as individuals. It's those bruises that he is well aware and sensitive to and wants to touch you. The scripture speaks of a leper, a man so filled with a disease that was untouchable. And it, as far as society is concerned, a person with leprosy would be the last individual you would want to be near. Their life is marked not just physically, but now socially. A leper approached the Lord and said, in his desperation, if you will, you can make me clean. And the heartbeat of God was this, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will. Be thou clean. And he touched the untouchable. And from the moment he spoke those words, the leprosy was cleansed. I've only seen pictures of leper colonies and the erosion of feet to the place they were gone, the limbs, the arms, sometimes the hands gone, nose maybe gone, ears gone, and not knowing the length of time that a person would have to have removed themselves from society and condemned themselves to a colony of lepers, only waiting for death itself. One could not even imagine to live with that mindset and the thoughts that one would entertain day by day by day by day. But sometimes some of the deepest wounds and hurts and bruises that we suffer as human beings can take our mental process down a road that we only wait to the end. He knows our frame. He knows our pain. And he is well able to heal, to deliver, and to set free, to bring life which lived once again to any situation. I would like for our musicians to come. Somebody here, the Spirit of the Lord beckons you. He knows where you are. He knows the details that nobody else knows. And he wants to help. He wants to help you. He wants to minister healing to you. Nobody else needs to know the details of your bruises, your suffering, or your pain. It's between you and him. But I would tell you that he wants you to know that he cares. And there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God right now. The scripture relates stories to us of specific individuals. I don't know whether, you know, there were the stories that were told and broadcast through the grapevine, but there were those that when they were made to know that Jesus was passing by. One of those, I think, was blind Bartimaeus. Couldn't see. Boy, could he hear. Living with what he had lived with. I think blind Bartimaeus was blind since birth. never having seen, wouldn't know what it was to see. But this one thing he knew, he was blind. Maybe it was the roar of the crowd. Maybe it was the smell of dust from sandals walking down the dirty roads. I don't know what it was, but people whispering, "That's him, that's him. That's Jesus." Something of faith and hope began to rise up in a man with a deep problem as far as he was concerned. And he was not going to let one more circumstance pass him by that had any link to faith or hope. Strong that you have to feel it to allow something from the deep wells of your soul to let bring to the surface what you've covered, learn to live with. Yes, your gates changed because you're so used to covering that spot. Yeah, you're a standout in the crowd, but you do your best to, you know, make it appear that things are all right, because you don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. Nobody's going to calm you here. Nobody's going to say, shh. New Jersey, we were going to this little Nazarene church. My mother would often reflect on the rejection that she felt, even when she would take us to this little church. Mom would tell us about something that she'd felt. See, she'd had the Holy Ghost when she was 16 years old. And there were times when, while in service, she would feel like the Holy Ghost would begin to quicken in her and she would want to speak in tongues. But she didn't. And we asked her, why not? She said, because I'm a divorcee. And so she wore this mask over herself and she covered this pain and this rejection that because that she was the product of a failed marriage. Now, the days have changed. But back then, that was a deep mark. She just as well wore a black veil over her face, you know. I don't know what your situation is, nor how you view it, except for the pain and the bruise that you continue to carry in your life. He wants to make us every whit whole. That's to the nth degree. Oh, sure, there may be scars that remain, but they're only the evidence of a healing that's taken place. Come on, why don't you just open up to him right now? Let him open the door. Let him pull the cloak off of that. Let it be revealed openly unto him that he can touch. That he can touch it right now. Because he says, I will. I will. I will. Come on, stand with me.
I'm calling you, Jesus, Jesus.
Come on, there's nobody that knows you like he does. There's nobody that cares for you like he cares for you. Come on, not your mom, not your dad. Nobody can know you and care for you like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your creator. He's your maker. And he wants to touch the most inner part of your situation that would bring wholeness and healing, that you can walk in the faith and the joy of the Holy Ghost. Come on, bring yourself with you to him. Bring yourself to him right now.
In pieces, but your
a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, until he brings forth judgment and victory. He wants to bring it to the end. Come on, would you come yielding yourself right now?
Strength is perfect in all of my weakness.
Come on, I open myself
Lord,
up to
I
you, Father.
Broken my Jesus, but
you who knows the beginning from the end, you're the author and the finisher of my faith. You will complete that which you have begun in me.
I am broken, my life.
Hallelujah. Come on, we're in this together.
But your strength is perfect in
and lover of your soul.
I am broken.
Hallelujah. It doesn't matter what others have done. It doesn't matter what others have done.
Strength is perfect.
Come on, make him your husband.
My weakness.
In the name of Jesus.
Lord,
in the name of Jesus. Let him bring a completeness and a wholeness to you.
Pieces.
Hallelujah. You're not damaged goods. You're not damaged goods. You're not a stepchild.
I'm calling you.
A smoking flax.
Jesus.